Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young, with a blizzard makeup day. I appreciate some of the calls and emails that I got from individuals who listened to the broadcast. Unfortunately, Friday, it was just unbelievable here. As a matter of fact, it took me pretty much all day yesterday to dig out. I mean, it's only 2 feet of snow, but the 2 feet of snow fell within a matter of actually less than a day. And so it came down pretty quick. And it came down upon, prior to that, we had some, a little snow, a little melting. So on the bottom of all that snow is just a sheet of ice. And so at any rate, got home safely and took the rest of the time to really dig my way out of my driveway or into my driveway and then to have to turn right around and do the same thing the next morning to dig right back out again. And so, at any rate, I appreciate all your prayers and all your comments. As I am speaking to you now, as a matter of fact, let me do this while I'm talking to you. There were a few of you who asked about the worksheet. Let me tell you, and I sent an email out to you just sort of cryptically explaining a little change that I'm making to our curriculum. As I sat and I looked over the bibliology, that is quite a bit to try to cover in 1 week properly. Keep in mind that, this is going to be a work in progress because this is a class that, again, was a four-hour class, so there was plenty of time to really explore some things as well as answer some questions. So what I'm going to do here, or what I've done, rather, is I've broken down the bibliology section. I've broken down the bibliology section of our study, our course, and what I've done is I've made it into a two-week course. And that's still going to be difficult cramming it all into 2 weeks. I think that with an expanded worksheet as opposed to just a bulleted worksheet, it'll be a little bit easier for you all to follow along and to be able to get the most out of the session. And so what I'm doing now, as I'm speaking to you, is I am going to email you. I'm going to email you the part one bibliology. And then what we'll do is we'll review that. Well, we won't review it today. I'm going to go over bibliology. Of course, you can use your worksheet and either read your book or actually read your book and listen, because there'll be some things that I'll be adding. Though, out of fairness, some of the other tidbits that I'll be adding won't be things that aren't found in your book. So if you just want to just print it off and I don't know about you. I love my computer, don't get me wrong. But I prefer, when it comes time to study, to sit down and to pencil and paper and highlighter. And my family is coming in as we're speaking. If you could please bear with me a second. All right. Yeah, that's my family coming in. Generally, Sunday in my household, I don't hold to any particular, I don't hold any one day above another from any theological perspective, but from a practical perspective, Sunday is really the Sabbath in my house. From the standpoint of it's when we rest, and what I mean is rest. We spend time together, watch movies. We don't do anything. I'm actually in violation. All right, so. You're going to have to bear with us here. This is a young family on Sunday. My wife and daughters just came back in from some shopping. And I was cooking a turkey, actually, before they got home. All right, so let's see here. So just by way of programming notes, that's what's going to happen. We're going to break this down into two parts. We're going to run the first part from the beginning of your lesson, which is page, and it's on the sheet there, page 153, and we're going to run that all the way over to page 159, from 153 to 159. And then this coming week, we'll do the bottom of page 159. And we're going to run that one all the way to page 176. So it's going to be quite a bit. It's going to be quite a bit. But, you know, again, I think it's better with, you know, with the worksheets being more specific here. You'll be able to get more out of the lesson. So I've sent that to you. It's a PDF, so you can just print it off and just fill it out at your leisure. Again, the worksheet is for you, okay? I don't need those back, the test or the quiz. There will be two quizzes with this, okay? There'll be a quiz that I'll send. That's the other thing I want to talk about. One individual, David, if you're listening, was having some issues with Blog Talk Radio itself. Sometimes I run into challenges with it. I have no idea what causes it. But for some reason, the broadcast and ads are running at the same time. And so, and it only appears to happen when you're on the page. And so what I'm going to do from this point forward is each week or at the end of each weekly broadcast, I'd say, for instance, this week is Bibliology Part 1. Okay, I've already put the quiz page out there. Now, of course, I didn't put anything on it so that everybody gets a fair look at it. I'll upload all of that on Thursday, but the page itself is there. And what I'll do is there'll be two options to listen. I put the HTML for, of course, the Blog Talk Radio player there. So you can listen to any broadcast all week there if you choose to. And I also put the media player that I created out there as well, and that one will only have the audio from the particular class that's relevant to that page. So after this broadcast today, it takes about maybe a half an hour, sometimes 45 minutes, for Blog Talk Radio to update itself. But after it updates itself, then I'll download it and upload it to that page. Okay, and so I do believe. Well, I may not have sent you all a link to it. I know I said David. What I'll do is when I upload it, I'll send the link to everyone. So you'll have your option. Either you can listen to the Blog Talk Radio if you're not having any problems, or you can go to the quiz page itself and listen to it there as well. All right, and so I'll be doing that going forward. All right, I do have everyone's quiz back from last week, and everyone did reasonably well. I'll be contacting you individually with results from this. Okay, so it's just so it's a one at a time thing. Some I could see it's just really getting used to the medium. One in particular had the same particular answer on multiple categories. So I could see sometimes what happens is, and I've done this a lot myself with drop-down menus, if you click on something, and I will scroll the page in a second, but if you click on a drop-down menu and that menu is still activated and you scroll, it scrolls through the answers. So if you don't catch that and then click on a page and scroll down, you won't realize that the answer you put there, you've changed inadvertently. And so you want to watch for that. Once you get the submit buttons at the bottom of the page, I recommend that once you go through your quiz, that you take your time, review it. Once you review it, then click your submit button. And so I've already gone through the ones that I have. I don't have everyone's yet. I only have, I'm just two short, so it's not that bad. But I'm only two short, so I'll be getting back to you individually with your scoring on these and the individuals whom I haven't heard from and who haven't contacted me. Like, I know one individual had some other issues and there's some other challenges he had to address, and so I'll be expecting his in the next day or so. But if I don't have yours, I will be contacting you. Maybe, it was sent to the wrong email address. Again, well, actually that can't happen because I have these set to go to theology@archstudies.com. Remember, if you need to contact me about something urgent, contact me at theology@archstudies.org. Because ryoung@archstudies.org tends to at times get a ton of email. I've gotten as many as 90 email in one particular day. It just depends. It kind of fluctuates throughout the month. Not only that, I'm starting to get a lot of junk email in there, the kind of things that are coming from, I saw something on Primetime Live about it, coming from, an internet cafe in Nigeria where they're basically saying, hey, please, sir, my husband was in the military and, he was accidentally killed, and we have $4 million, and I just need somebody to help me to properly funnel it, and I'd like to give it to a ministry, those type of things, those type of scams. And so I get a tons of email, and I try not to just go through and delete email, especially if it's something personal in the subject line, okay? And so... a lot of times it may, that's why you may have emailed me before at ryoung@archstudies.org, and it may take me days to get back with you sometimes, just depending on what the volume is. But at theology@archstudies.org, nothing is going to that email address except information concerning this course. In fact, if you want to send me something not course related, but you're part of the course, please send it there. And we'll try to sort it out that way so that I can be responsive to whatever it is that you may be looking for. Okay, so let's get into our study. I'd like to open today's study just with a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day, Lord God, just thanking you for being who you are, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that it is your will that we understand you, Lord God. It is your will that we take your yoke upon us and learn so that you may direct our path. I ask this day, Heavenly Father, as we seek to study your word and to study, Heavenly Father, the doctrines that you have set forth as being intrinsic to our lives, Lord God, that you just open the eyes of our understanding, that we, Lord God, may begin to to just, Heavenly Father, allow the illumination of your revelation to permeate our souls. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one out there, and I thank God, Heavenly Father, for their dedication to seeking your face through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this week we are going to be studying bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion, and you don't have to be an actual member of the class to participate. Again, if someone else wants to join the class, it's not too late. In fact, it'll never be too late. It's an ongoing study. So if you want to participate, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion, my parking lot is open today, my chat room. So if you want to park it in there and shoot a question or comment there, that way, feel free. And we'll try to get through this as efficiently as we can. All right, so bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, part one. Remember, part two, we'll be covering this coming Friday. All right, introduction to bibliology. And again, this entire section, part one and part two, is found on pages 153 to 182 of your textbook, the Moody Handbook of Theology. Page 153 to 182, part one, covers from page 153 to page 156. Hold on, let me see here. Yeah, 153 to 159, and part two this coming Friday will be page 159 through page 182. All right. So what is the Bible? All right. What is it? The meaning of the word Bible comes from the Greek word biblion, which means a book or a roll. Okay, a book or a roll. The meaning of the word scripture comes from the Greek word graphe, which means a writing. Okay, graphe, which means a writing. These two words are used to illustrate for the believer the book that we believe to be divinely inspired, divinely revealed to mankind. It's something I tend to call our map out, as if we're lost in a forest. You know, it calls itself the sword of the Spirit. You know, but there's many things that this word says to us and speaks to us in our lives. There are two great revelations that stand at the center of historic Christianity. Two great revelations. The first is the personal revelation of God in Christ, and the second is the propositional revelation of God in the Christian scriptures. Two great revelations, personal revelation of God in Christ and the propositional revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Now, to the Christian claims that God has revealed himself, has disclosed himself in the scriptures and in the Savior, in both the written word and in the living word. The written word and the living word. The incarnate word and the propositional word, or what God has proposed of himself. So therefore, the scriptures are called the propositional word of God. Everything that we need to know about God can be found there in the propositional word of God. The Savior, Jesus Christ incarnate, was the incarnate word of God. Now, when speaking about the word of God, or speaking of the authority of word of God, there's really no need to make a distinction here. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible is incarnate, but I'm saying the Bible says everything about God and, in fact, will not contradict anything about God that was revealed by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They are synonymous in their revelation and effect to mankind. It's for this reason that I've said in past broadcasts that when the Apostle John, in his first epistle, beginning of verse 1, said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Now, we look at that statement and say, wow. You know, it's a beautiful thing to make that statement. We have seen. We have handled. We have heard. But what I submit to you is that you can make a statement even greater than this. Even greater than this. Because you can say the same thing that he says with a greater access to understanding. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, while speaking of spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 7. Okay, well, I'll start at verse 4 for context. "Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails," but then he goes on to say this, "but whether they be prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Now, let me stop right there. Okay? The point that Paul is making here, coming out of the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, is the misuse, in fact, the abuse of spiritual gifts, where individuals were seeking gifts purely for self-centeredness because they wanted to see the showy gifts, you know, things that would draw attention to them. And so they were missing the point. And Paul then clarifies that, you know, no part of the body has any greater honor than the other part. I myself said to you last week during a broadcast that, you know, the body of Christ has to function like an organism. And, in fact, most of the challenges and most of the issues that we face today are based upon the fact that we are running the body of Christ like an organization rather than an organism. That's why we can say, hey, we'll have the, you know, the sick and shut-in committee go visit people. You know, well, in an organism, the organism is hindered. You can't just delegate it off to someone else like that. It, you know, and don't get me wrong, as a practical matter, I understand the function of that, but I'm saying that it's gone beyond practicality, and it's just become part of an organizational past. If someone stubs their toe, your body is a living organism, and that's why the imagery of Christ, or the imagery that the Holy Spirit chose to use was that of a body, so that you can have a point of reference. So if you stubbed your toe, you could not delegate that, you know, hey, left hand, we need you to check on all stubbed toes. No, your entire body, the entire organism will not function at full capacity until that toe is brought back to where it needs to be. And in fact, you know, if the toe is amputated, let's say, or the toe is crushed and will never be the same again, then the entire body needs to adjust itself so that it can function the way it should. I have to back all the way up. I apologize. It's on a Sunday, and my family came down, and I muted you, and I can't remember how back far back. Let me back out. All right. Let me back up again. All right. So just so I want to be clear, I want to overlap, okay? Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, then, when the coming... with the coming of that which is perfect, which we believe to be the divinely inspired canon of the Christian scriptures. It is because of that divinely inspired canon of the Christian scriptures that we believe that we no longer have to know in part or prophesy in part. We don't have to know in part or to prophesy in part. The things that we know are complete for the salvation of man. Not the complete understanding of Almighty God, because, again, no repository, no human repository could fully understand everything about God, and no total volumes of Scripture, I don't care how many volumes you made, could tell us everything about God. But Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong to God, but what's revealed is meant for you and I to know. And so we do have a greater understanding than in the Word of God than even the individuals who had these biblical gifts. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 10, Peter, speaking of the prophets, says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but unto us they were ministering the things which now have been reported unto you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels to desire to look into. And so here he's speaking of prophets, the prophets of the Old Testament who were prophesying of things to come in part with no understanding of when or the what's or all the details. They just prophesied in part and in fact asked, what in fact is this reference to? To whom God revealed this is not to you. Likewise, in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says this in verse 15 concerning the Apostle Paul and the ministry given unto him. The Apostle Peter says this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. So here we find Peter speaking of Paul's writings, number one, as Scripture, and yet at the same time acknowledging some things Paul writes are hard to understand, because Peter had the ministry given unto him. So, yes, Scripture identifies that they know in part and they prophesy in part, but when the coming of that thing which is complete, that ha to lie on comes, then that which is in part would no longer be necessary. Why? Because then we will know even as we are known. Or in other words, we'll be able to not only see man's dilemma, we'll see man's dilemma from Genesis to Revelation, from dilemma to solution. From the very beginning to the end of this entire creation gone awry and then corrected, we'll have that complete knowledge, whereas the prophets and the apostles did not. The apostle Paul and Peter died saying the end of all things is at hand, he writes in his book. The apostles died having no idea when these things were going to come to pass. It's taking a wild shot in the dark. So when we read then the first epistle to John, where he speaks about his interaction with the Word of God, we have to look at it from the perspective that, again, the coming of that which is perfect gives us a greater insight than even they had with he who was incarnate. Because they knew in part and prophesied in part, but we can see the big picture. We can cross-reference the hard things that Peter spoke about of Paul. Consider how many references, how many passages of Scripture I've gone through at this moment just to make this point. Something that they could not do. And so when you read the first epistle of John, chapter 1, you need to see it, instead of seeing it as a second person plural or second or third person plural and second person singular, you need to see it as first person. So where John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, I have heard as well. I didn't hear the incarnate word with my physical ears. I hear the propositional word with my spiritual eye and my spiritual ear. That which we have seen and which I have heard, which I have seen with my eyes, which I have looked upon and my hands have handled concerning the word of life, the propositional word of life. The life was manifested, and I have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to me. That which I have seen and declare, I declare to you that you may also have fellowship with me, with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Coming up on 38 minutes left in the broadcast, this is our weekly session, Bibliology. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. Or feel free to leap into my chat room, and you can leave me a question or a comment there. All right, let's move on to the divine origin of the Bible. Let's move on to the divine origin of the Bible. All right, the claim of the Bible. The Bible declares that it is the literal word of Almighty God. It claims that it is the literal word of Almighty God. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of God weren't hesitant to acknowledge that their words were directly from the Lord himself. Evidences can be seen in their prefacing their statements with, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. There are even times when these individuals would speak God's divinely inspired word without fully understanding what it was they were proclaiming, as I identified in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Likewise, in the New Testament itself declares the same, that this divinely inspired word was from the lips of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul declared that all Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Peter declared that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No private interpretation. And the Apostle John, the first epistle of John chapter 4, verse 6, made it absolutely clear that if you did not yield to he and the other apostles, or to ignore their words, was tantamount to ignoring God. When he said, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So he made the line of demarcation between truth and error, whether or not someone yielded to their words. Because if someone truly listened to God, then they had to yield to the words of the apostles. All right, that the writers of the New Testament understood that their words were more than the words of men, and that they were the equivalent of the Old Testament, can be seen in several passages. And again, I bring to mind that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, or Apostle Peter says, there's also in all his epistles speaking in those things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist to their own destruction. They twist it to their own destruction. So it's clear there that Peter considers Paul's writings to be scripture. On your worksheet, because I'm looking at a copy of it. Okay, there. The blank is in the correct place. I thought I had the blank in the wrong place. He says, let me see. Let me read it to you again. As they do, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they who are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So he's saying here that some things that Paul speaks are difficult to understand, and that some unstable individuals then twist his words just like they twist the other scriptures. So Peter here speaks of Paul's writings as scripture. Not as just the writings of Paul, but as scripture. Further, the Apostle Paul, while speaking about the recognition of honorable elders in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, says this, "For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward," unquote. What Paul does here is he equates the writings of Luke, because it is Luke in chapter 10, verse 7 of the epistle that bears his name, who says the laborer is worthy of his reward. And he takes that statement, calling it scripture, for the scripture says, and he compares that or puts that on par with the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, that says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So Paul equates Luke's writings with the book of Deuteronomy. Do you realize how blasphemous that would have been if they were not prophetic words? Which brings up the point I made before. Because look at how many centuries were between Deuteronomy and Luke's writings. We're talking thousands of years. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, and if individuals today claim to be prophets, like the prophets of the Bible, because there are two connotations of prophets. One is foretelling, one is forthtelling. We'll get into that once we get into spiritual gifts. But foretelling, of course, is telling the future. Forthtelling is just proclaiming what is in the Word of God. All of us can prophesy, but having the gift of a prophet is foretelling. And if someone claims to have that gift, like Luke did thousands of years later, then their words should be attached to Scripture. And so we need to be a little bit more protective of that. All right, let's take a look at the continuity of Scripture. The continuity of Scripture. 1 second. I updated all of your notes, but I did not, haven't had a chance to update the ones in my book to break them down the same way. Okay, well, let's talk about the continuity of Scripture. Let's see. All right, the continuity of Scripture, and there's a statement here that I'll have to get back to. But let me point out to you what the continuity points towards in Scripture. The continuity of Scripture can be seen in that, okay, here we go, the continuity of the Bible. The Bible, and this is your statement for your worksheet, the Bible is completely consistent in its content from Genesis to Revelations. The Bible is completely consistent in its content from Genesis to Revelations. All right. The continuity of the Bible can be seen in that it was written by 40 different persons. 40 different persons over a 1,500-year period on three continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. On three continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. And it was written by individuals of various backgrounds, including a politician, and I'm not going to give you these. You could dig these out of your book. A politician, a military leader, a shepherd king, a wise king, a fruit pincher, who was also a herder, a prime minister, a tax collector, a doctor, a rabbi, a fisherman, and a carpenter. So again, the continuity. Now, let me give you some comparisons, okay, real quick, and then I'll come back and I'll run through that again. We want to talk about continuity. There is no other work extant that can make the same claim as the Word of God concerning its continuity. No other. The Quran itself was recorded as Muhammad spoke. There were some individuals who recorded his writings, you know, on leaves, rocks, pieces of dried meat. There was no official, no claim of divine inspiration. It was just individuals who copied things. And so what ended up happening was, after Muhammad died, his father-in-law called for all of these copies to be brought together and to make, and from them to construct. Well, let me back up. Let me back up a little bit. Okay? Cantors followed Muhammad as he spoke, so many people could recite different portions of what he said. But after his death, there was a huge battle, and a lot of these cantors were killed. And so Abu Bakr was afraid that they would lose some of the writings of Allah. So he gathered together the balance of these cantors and the balance of these pieces of meat and stones and leaves and whatever they were written on. And he put all of these things together, and they created one Quran, okay, that said one thing. And then they destroyed the rest. That is not divine inspiration. Then they destroyed the rest. But even then, variant copies of the Quran, of variant versions, still continued to exist until the fourth caliph of Islam came to power, Uthman. Uthman gathered all of these versions again, and he made one standard copy and again burned the rest, destroyed the rest, outlawed by Sharia law the right to possess others. Now, a lot of people would dispute whether or not he burned variant copies or whatever, but it's in, you know, I have a a study, Karan, and it's in the notes. It's called the abrogation. It's he had the right to abrogate some things, and they burned the rest. I mean, it's in. I have a study, Karan, by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, and it's right in the commentary, and it's a part of the history, right? And there will be some discussion back and forth because they don't put as much weight on that. But the point that I'm making is. And they have the right. Allah is the God of the Quran. They have the right to believe that. The Quran is the word of Allah. They have the right to believe that. I just don't believe the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran are the same. All right. So anyway, the point that I'm making is, so it was one book that was written in a matter of a couple of years, a few years, you know, within a decade. It was tightly controlled both times. By one individual. One individual decided, in order to create a consistent message, that one individual was the one who said, this is truth and that one is wrong, and this one is true and that one is wrong. And still they come up with variations, even within the accepted version of the Quran. I know I read in one particular portion, man was made from red clay, another man was made from fire, another man was made from water, and you find some within the accepted version of the Quran, I find things like this. All right, the point that I'm making is that was in that tight knit area. Understand, the Bible was written by 40 different people with no point of reference to what the other may be doing. Luke didn't know what it was like to be an official fruit pincher. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years on three continents in three languages, Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek. By individuals, the three continents, again, for your worksheet, Africa, Europe, and Asia, with individuals of such diverse backgrounds, and this is just a limited snippet of some of them, a politician, military leader, a shepherd king, a wise king, a fruit pincher, a prime minister, a tax collector, a doctor, a rabbi, a fisherman, and a carpenter. Yet there is one consistent theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. From the perspective of the science of statistical probability, you have a greater chance of a monkey banging on a piano and accidentally playing Beethoven's Fifth, it's been said, than for all of these things to come together with one consistent message. It's also been said that you have a greater chance of a tornado going through a junkyard and creating a fully functional 747 than for all of these things to converge consistently without error and without contradiction upon one truth. That's amazing, the continuity of the Bible. All right, coming up on 21 minutes left in the broadcast. Again, you can feel free to participate. Got a question, got a comment, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 if you want to participate. I also have my chat room open, so you can pop in and drop me a line there if you choose to. Okay, so now let's talk about the divine revelation of the Bible, the divine revelation of the Bible. The meaning of the word revelation, the English word revelation, it comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means an unveiling or a revealing of a thing, an unveiling or a revealing of a thing. Now, again, Scripture is divinely revealed, and we're going to get into next week with them. We start talking about inspiration next week, and so you can kind of see the nuts and bolts of that particular process. But as a snippet, let me say this. Many today use language, you know, unintentionally when they talk about the word revealed to me, and that's fine. But from a technical perspective, there is no more divine revelation, not from the standpoint of apocalypse, the divine revelation of Scripture. Again, I say, if someone has divine revelation, as in a prophet or an apostle, then their words should be collected and added to the Bible. What we experience by way of being technical today is an illumination of the revelation. That's what you and I experience. The Apostle Peter spoke to this in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said in verse 19, I'm sorry, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, when he said, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to take heed as a light," which is that more sure word, "as a light that shines into a dark place." The dark place is you and I. We need to be illuminated. Now, he does speak of revelation in this same passage. In verse 20, when he says, "Knowing this verse, and it's because of divine revelation," is his point, that we can trust in the illumination. "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." As they were divinely revealed things, they spoke them. And as I pointed out to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, sometimes things were revealed to them, you know, and they didn't know what it was talking about. That is divine revelation. Illumination is when that divinely inspired word then shines down on our darkened understanding and then illuminates our darkened understanding until we begin to reflect it. And that's why he says we have the prophetic word made more sure. Where you do well to take heed is a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So that's the difference between revelation and illumination. Revelation and illumination. Now, in the general sense of the word revelation, I mean, I'm not going to dispute with anybody. I mean, you know, you have a good idea. Well, you can say, well, wow, that was revealed to me. Well, it was, you know, some people say it was calculated deduction. Some people will say, well, it was revealed to me. And I'm not going to disagree with the fact that I am a believer that God uses your own voice. How many times have you prayed, and while you were praying in your own voice, you could hear God, you could hear words that answered your prayer? So a lot of times it's because we'll pray for things and we know doggone well that there are things that we could do to affect it. And you're praying, "Lord, do this." Lord's like, with your own thoughts, "Well, if you do this, that, and the other." You know, how many times have you prayed that? And I'm sure individuals have dealt with that. And so, yeah, I do believe that God personally reveals himself, you know, in things that he does. But when we talk about speaking God's word, where he's revealing something to the church, then it needs to be tacked on the back of the Bible. I know years ago, my mother used to always come to me and say, "The Lord is telling me to tell you." And I'm saying, my mother is a great, strong Christian now. So by the grace of God. But there was a time she used to come to me and say, the Lord God is telling me to tell you this. And my response, this is when I first started studying, the particular church she went to was a bad church. And they had her thinking that, wow, you can get book knowledge but not understanding the Word of God, which is, it sounds like it makes sense, but it really doesn't. It really doesn't. Because if you study God's Word, God will honor you in studying it. He will illuminate it again until the day dawn, day star. If you yield to it instead of just going to it and leaning to your own understanding, and we talked about this during the regular Ark Studies broadcast last week, if you yield to it and the things that you don't understand, you just pray for the wisdom to understand, and just continue to study. Sometimes you got to learn, you got to understand one thing before you can understand another. But if we just yield to that, eventually our understanding will be increased. We will begin to reflect these things, and that's where my mother is now, solid. But there was a time, because I studied, you know, and I didn't teach experiences. I'd rather experience teaching, and I'm not knocking having experiences, so I don't want to be misunderstood. What I'm saying is that everything is subordinate to understanding. We move because we understand. We don't move precipitously based on emotion. All right, and we move because God has illuminated His Word to our mind. So let's talk about God's revelation, divine revelation of the Bible. This revelation has unfolded in two ways. It has unfolded in what is called general revelation, which is God speaking generally through nature and divine providence. Nature and divine providence. Nature is self-explanatory. You know, we've read, what is it, the 119th Psalm, where the apostle, no, it's not. It's, wow. Where the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Let's see. Okay, I have to. I thought it was the 119th Psalm, but it's not. Okay, let's see. All right, but at any rate, you know what I'm getting at, that nature declares the glory of Almighty God. All right, let's see here. Okay, it's actually not the 119th, it's the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans, chapter 1, when he said, let's see, chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. And what David and what Paul was talking about here is that heaven does declare that there's a God. Of course, it's not going to be specific and say, you know, this is what Hank Hanegraaff, the president of the Christian Research Institute, has called progressive light. Okay, progressive light. You have the light of creation that ultimately leads to the light of conscience, that ultimately leads to the light of Christ. All right? Well, the light of creation and the light of conscience is found in general revelation. When you look up every day and you see the sun appear to move across the sky, do you say, wow, that's Apollo in his chariot going across the sky? Or do you recognize that that is something greater than you? When you see leaves fall off of a tree, in the fall, only to reconstitute themselves through you know, new life, new bulbs, the next springtime, fulfilling a cycle that has gone on since Genesis chapter 1. When you see that, you say, wow, look what men have done. Do you recognize when you see the intricacies of the things we interact with in our lives and you wonder, wow, how could that be? Do you look upon it? And as Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 1, he says, you know, they professing to be themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they looked at the things of nature and decided to worship the things of nature. Or you just recognize that whoever created this is greater than all of us. When you look at the stars and you recognize, and this is something we don't really encounter much in our lives today, we who live in the cities, because you have to be away from the city and its light source to truly appreciate the stars. I grew up going to planetariums, and always there were millions of stars. And I would tell them, like, that's not true. The sky doesn't look like that. Until I joined the Marine Corps once, and I was in Japan, and we're out in the middle of some war games, and in the middle of a way out in the wilderness, and I looked up at the sky, and I was amazed at how many stars were there. Millions of them. Millions of light years away, flung from the fingertips of God. How did they all create themselves? So what creation or general revelation says to you is, there must be a God. There has to be a God. And at the same time, it's just not creation, because remember what the Apostle Paul said, it's made manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. God points to his creation in your life and in my life, and through the light of conscience allows us to contemplate these things. Understand that no man can come to the Father unless he draws him. It says in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 68. No one can. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 said, none seek after God. And I know you wonder, how is that true when man has sought after God throughout history? But that's not true. When you look at the ruins of civilizations gone by, what you find is that man would create a God who looked like him to glorify himself. And his gods generally approved of what they wanted to do. Roman gods endorsing Roman culture and Roman philosophy and Greek gods endorsing Greek philosophy and Greek rules and Greek pastimes and African gods, you know, and Arab gods. And I could go on and on and on. But there is a God who points to creation, who does not look like any of our culture, but instead calls us outside of our culture unto him. Luke emphasizes in the book of Acts that of many nations, God has of one blood, he created many nations and determined the habitation, the borders of their habitation. Revelation then says he called us all from many bloods through one blood of Christ. General revelation just opens us up to the possibility that God exists. God speaks in general revelation generally through nature and divine providence. Divine providence, what is that? Well, I personally don't believe that there's any accidents that occur. There's only incidents and opportunities. And the things that you encounter in your life are things that were set in your path by Almighty God so that you then could begin to put the pieces together in your own mind. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans chapter 2, talking about the Gentiles who did not have the law. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, when the Gentiles who did not have the law, who do not have the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, These, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. All human beings, as a culture, as a humanity, as a people, have an inherent sense of right and of wrong. And even those who practice wrong recognize that it is wrong that they do. And it's a willful choice. It is a willful choice. So, again, general revelation, God speaking generally through nature and divine providence. Then we have special revelation. Special revelation is God speaking specifically through prophets, apostles, and finally through the incarnate word of God. Actually, I would say through prophets, apostles, the incarnate word of God, and finally through the propositional word of God. Special revelation. And so, again, this is what Hank Hanegraaff calls progressive light. All human beings, through general revelation, have the light of creation that opens them up to the possibilities that there is a God, that a God exists in the universe, because that's the only way to explain all that we see and what we experience. Yet through general revelation, you will never come to know, through general revelation alone, you will never come to know salvation through Jesus Christ. But through general revelation, and once that possibility has been birthed in our minds, we begin to contemplate that if there is a God who exists, then in fact, who is he? And what is there to know about him? And there must be some things that we must do to be pleasing to him. That's why all of these cultures start doing things like throwing virgins in volcanoes and things like that. What do we need to do to get closer to him? Understanding that in the entire process of this progressive light, there's the opportunity for you to lean to your own understanding instead of just opening yourself to Almighty God. But if we yield ourselves to God, I don't care if you're a Bantu on a burro in Timbuktu, it is God's responsibility to make sure that you, who have yielded to general revelation and who have contemplated through divine providence the things of God and what God may require of us, it is his responsibility to ensure that special revelation reaches these individuals. And he won't fail at that. I've had people ask me before, what about people in other countries? Oftentimes, the country that they're referring to had the gospel before we did, but we've Americanized it, and so therefore we can't see what they are doing in them as they've made choices away from that gospel. Coming up on 1 minute left in the broadcast, let me leave you with this. If you woke up one day and there was a brand new car sitting in your driveway, the first thing you would recognize is that car didn't grow there. Someone put it there. The second thing you would then begin to contemplate is, why did they put it there? What do they want from me? And who are they? That's general revelation and divine providence. Those are your responsibility. Special revelation is God's. All right, coming up on the end of the broadcast, I've enjoyed my time together with you today. I pray before Almighty God that the ears of your understanding have been open. If there are any questions, feel free. Shoot me an email, theology@arcstudies.org. Again, that's arcstudies.org. Be starting tomorrow again with my series, Another Jesus, on the regular broadcast. So until tomorrow, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics.
For more information about art, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.